Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Okay, let's have a short prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for the privilege to gather as your children in this church. And we give you thanks for the Bible. We have access to the Bible. We can open the Bible, can read the Bible. And we give you thanks, for the privilege, the freedom in Germany that we can meet, we can have fellowship, and without persecution. Lord, I pray that this morning you speak to us through your Bible, through your message, and teach us according what is in your heart. I pray that the voice of Jesus and the voice of Holy Spirit will be heard this morning in our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I prepared the sermon yesterday from morning till evening, 11 o'clock. So I didn't have time to print out the sermons. So I still did some corrections this morning. And because it's quite hard, if you only preach like one verse, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So how can you elaborate this simple phrase into a sermon? It's not so easy. So let's start with verse 35. It's a very, let's say, compact and intensive verse that summarizes Jesus' ministry on earth. So verse 5, Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So here you see that Jesus didn't stay only in big cities where he was surrounded by large crowds. And he also went to small villages. Maybe only 100 people or 1,000 people live there, really small villages. And he traveled to different places in Galilee and in Judea. And sometimes he need to pass by Samaria. So at that time, we know that Jesus didn't take train or buses for the travel. So he walked with his disciples. And he didn't stay in hotel rooms where you have two or three pillows to lay your head. And he just found somewhere, some place to sleep. And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And Jesus taught publicly in synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of kingdom. Of course, there were also private conversations between Jesus, maybe only one person. For instance, he talked with Nicodemus at night. And he also had a conversation with a woman of Samaria beside the well of Jacob. But it was not his intention to teach the truth in secret. It was not his intention to keep the gospel of kingdom in secret. So after he had a very short conversation with the woman of Samaria, and he was invited by the people of the village, and he stayed there, taught the people in the village for 2 days. It's another public teaching. So when Jesus was questioned by the high priest, so when he was arrested and questioned by the high priest, he answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." So in verse 35, we also read, Jesus healed every disease and every affliction. He healed the sick not only on work days, but also on Sabbath. So once Jesus healed a woman who had a disabled spirit for 18 years, the ruler of synagogue said to this woman, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So that's how the ruler of the synagogue interprets the scripture. And Jesus had a totally opposite opinion. He said, "This woman is a daughter of Abraham. She had been bound by Satan for 18 years. Ought not this woman be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And Peter testified to Cornelius and said, "You yourselves knew what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God is with him." So in verse 35, we found that teaching and healing are most important actions in Jesus' ministry. So which is easier? To teach without performing any miracles, like John the Baptist, and without healing any diseases, or to heal the sick without teaching them what the truth is, like the doctors in the hospital, without teaching the patients the kingdom of God? So which is easier? Jesus told the Jews, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So there Jesus challenged those Jews, at least believe the good works, what I did. And we know John the Baptist baptized the people, but also taught the people what they ought to do, what they ought not to do. But he never performed a sign. The most important part of his ministry is to baptize with water in order that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. And many people believe in Jesus because of John's testimony. So now we move on to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion means to show pity or to have mercy on someone who suffers and is helpless. If a person has compassion on somebody else, he is moved or motivated by sympathy. It deals with emotions and the feeling of sympathy. But actions are not necessarily involved by the person who just feels sympathy. In the Old Testament, God's compassion is freely and tenderly given. God said, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." So that's his choice. Out of compassion, God called Moses and said to him, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because their slave drivers. I know their sufferings." And we know that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he brought them almost to the land of promised, the land of Canaanites. And we read from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, God said to Moses, "Behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So all that Moses did, all that Moses had accomplished, originated from the compassion of God. In other words, the work of Moses was rooted in the compassion of God. In the New Testament, we learn that God's compassion is demonstrated in Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 8, we read a story of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. And there he said to his disciples, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." So Jesus had compassion on people who have physical needs. But more importantly, he had compassion on people who have spiritual needs. In Luke chapter 6, we also read that Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So even though the Jews go to the synagogues every week and learn from their religious teachers, however, what they have been taught was not exactly what they are supposed to know as a chosen nation of God. The scriptures were falsely interpreted, like the ruler of the synagogue. The attributes and the characters of God were distorted. The redeeming plan of God was not correctly explained. The people had totally different opinions, ideas, anticipations on the coming Messiah. They had wrong conceptions about how Messiah looks like and what he was going to do. Jesus had compassion on people who had so little knowledge of God, and he began to teach them many things. In Matthew chapter 9, it's again we read Jesus saw the crowds He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So harvesting is a process of gathering a ripe crop from the fields. So in Germany, the reaping of the crops takes place in July and August, at least the reaping of the wheat and the barley. So in my hometown, the reaping of the wheat takes place not in July, August, but 1 month earlier. It's in middle of June. Actually, according to lunar calendar, it's May. So we always, reap the crops in May. Of course, we also have summer holidays, but the summer holidays was never designed for traveling to another part of the world to find a rest. The summer holidays were designed for harvest. Because the whole process of harvesting, nowadays in Germany you can finish within 1 day. But before you have all those modern harvesters, modern machineries, it's all by hands. So as far as I can remember, the whole process of harvesting took place, will last for 30 days. You start from the whole May, we're busy with the harvesting. So it was considered to be the most important month of the whole year. It involves labor, hard work and joy in the whole month. And in Germany, you know this modern harvester, it combines several separating processes. Let's say the reaping, threshing, and winnowing. So three processes into one single process. And the harvesting in Germany, can be finished within 1 day. But of course, the joy of harvesting lasts probably also only 1 day. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, we read the story of harvesting. A worthy man named Boaz had several large fields. He needs many male servants, female servants, and to reap the barley fields. And Ruth picked up some leftover grains in Boaz's fields. And she spent the whole day just to glean, to gather some grains and behind the harvester. So can you guess how many kilos she had gathered within 1 day? So how many kilos of barley has Ruth gathered within 1 day? Anyone knows the answer? Well, it's about 13 kilos. So it's one day work. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So when Jesus used the word harvest, he has people in his mind. An experienced farmer knows the perfect time to reap the crops. An experienced man who is in charge of the harvest knows how many people are required for the harvest. In John chapter 4, Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. So after that, his disciples came back and brought some food for Jesus. And he said to the disciples, "Do not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Like an experienced farmer, Jesus knows exactly the perfect time to reap the crops for the Father. The Son of God was sent by the Father on the perfect time to bring people into the kingdom of God. Like an experienced man who is in charge of the harvest, Jesus knows the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. His disciples must be taught about the harvest. They need to know to learn how to look at the people, how to look at the world in the sight of Jesus. They needed to be instructed what and how is to be done in the harvest. Verse 38. Jesus told his disciples, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, I don't know if the disciples had recognized that Jesus was sent by the Father to gather fruits from the house of Israel. However, in Jeremiah chapter 2, we are reminded that the fact that Israel was holy to Lord, and Israel was considered to be the first fruits of his harvest. And then in Matthew chapter 10, just after Jesus told his disciples to pray, and then chapter 10, he called his 12 disciples and gave them some authority authority over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. But he also instructed his disciples, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heavens has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So there, Jesus told his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So not to go to the Gentiles. Because Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent by the Father to gather the fruits from the house of Israel. And his disciples were sent by Jesus into the fields, and they became reapers. And Jesus is the one who is in charge of the harvest. Well, as I mentioned before, harvest involves both labor and also joy. It's a lot of joy if you work in the field. So the harvest is full of joy. And Jesus said, "The one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruits for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." And he also said to his disciples, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So you have entered into their labor and to rejoice with the sowers. And in Luke chapter 10, we also read, when the 70 disciples returned from their journey, from their ministry, so they were filled with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they were happy and joyful because they saw the power of the name of Jesus. But Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like a lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Well, on the other hand, the harvest is full of dangers. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warned his disciples, "I'm sending you out like a sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and be as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." So why is the reaping so difficult and dangerous? It is because the people who occupy the fields didn't want to give any fruits to the owner of the field. They didn't want to give anything back to the Lord of harvest. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus told a parable of the wicked tenants. So tenants who rented the field. There he said, a man planted a vineyard, rented to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus was sent by his Father to the house of Israel to gather fruits for eternal life. He was not welcome because he's going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus was hated by those who were in authority, and he was rejected by his own people. And Jesus was delivered to the Romans and sentenced to death. And Jesus was supposed to harvest the crops for his Father, but was crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men. But God raised him up because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. God has made Jesus both the Lord and Christ. Anyone who repents and believes in the name of Jesus, his sins will be forgiven and he will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today the word of Jesus is still valid. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the first thing we can reflect on this passage is the existence of church originates from the great compassion of God. Just like the nation of Israel, yeah, the existence of the nation of Israel originated from the compassion of God. Peter said, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It also means that every ministry in this church must be carried out such that it reflects the compassion and mercy of God. So the second thing we can learn from this passage is that prayers are vital for every ministry in our church. God wants us to walk closely with Him. Through prayers, we understand better what is in the heart of our Heavenly Father. And through prayer, we learn that what we ought to pray for the church and for those who are outsiders. God is not wishing that anyone should perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So finally, every believer must ask himself or herself some serious questions. Do I pray regularly for more workers in the kingdom of God? Do I know my own mission field to which I'm sent by God? Do I work diligently in my own mission field? Do I have fellow believers who know what's going on in my private life, in my private walk with God, and pray with me for the ministries in the kingdom of God? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we praise your name again, and because you have drawn each of us to this place, and without you we are helpless. And as we have learned today, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, I pray that you teach each of us to know our roles in your kingdom and to work in our own mission field and to also pray and support those who are maybe working in a very dangerous place and who are confronted by enemies. Lord, I pray that you enable us to walk with you and bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.